Welcome this morning on a gorgeous March, feels like spring day. Glad to have you here. Typically we have been walking through our sermon series in John chapter 15 to 17, but today we're going to pause because today is our annual general meeting, and so as we always do on this Sunday, we want to talk a little bit about what God has been doing among us over this past year and where we believe God is leading us in this coming year. And so to begin with, I want to ask you a Family Feud question. You know Family Feud, right? This is the game show. Survey says, right? So here's the question. You come up with the answer, and then we'll see how close you get. What do you think heaven smells like? All right? What do you think heaven smells like? Take a moment. Tell your neighbor so you can't cheat afterwards and say, I knew that. All right? Okay. Here we go. What do you think heaven smells like? Survey says, number one, flowers. 56%. Yeah, there we go. Okay, some winners in the room. Number two, smells like a bakery. Fresh baked cookies. Yeah, yay. Okay, number three, smells like fresh air after the rain, right? That's a beautiful smell. We're coming to that season. Number four, chocolate, obviously. Number five, for those who don't like chocolate, vanilla. And finally, number six, this one, linen or laundry. I'm assuming they're talking fresh wash, linen, and laundry, right? That's good. I don't know about you, but I was stunned when I looked at the answers. Nowhere on all of this survey does it say fresh ground coffee, fresh brewed coffee, because I'm pretty sure everyone else is wrong here, and I'm right, right? There's something beautiful and powerful about a sweet aroma, isn't there? Right? It just, you can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't taste it or feel it, but all of a sudden you just kind of hits you and you're like, oh, and it's attractive, right? You're kind of drawn to wherever that aroma is, and it is just this beautiful thing. And the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, that's a church in ancient Greece, he writes this to the Christians there. He says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Paul says we are captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, that is a phrase that we probably aren't that familiar with, but the people that he wrote to would have known right away what he was talking about. Because see, in the ancient world, when the Caesar or a general went off to conquer a foreign land, when they were successful, they would take all of the wealth of that land, all of the sort of booty, the best of the land, and they would also bring a bunch of captives from that land. And they would come back to the city of Rome, and they would have this huge victory parade. And the victory parade would start by them marching all of the wealth that they had captured down the streets. People would come to watch it all, of course. And then after that would come these captives from this foreign land that had been captured in this war. And then right in the very middle of the parade would come the Caesar or the general on a chariot pulled by four horses mounted side by side, this impressive display of power. And then behind him would march in perfect formation the victorious army. And it was this incredible celebration. But one of the things that they would do to celebrate is that they would burn incense all over the city. So this sweet smell would waft up everywhere, down the streets and into people's homes and into their businesses. And everywhere, it would be this sweet smell of incense in the city that was this reminder that they were victorious once again. That things had gone very well for them. And Paul uses this image to describe to the church in Corinth, to us. He says, we are like that sweet aroma. We are the aroma of Christ that God uses, he says, to spread the aroma of the knowledge of God everywhere. See, our lives, how we live and how we talk, how we care for one another, how we treat people in our workplaces and in our city and wherever we go. When we do it the way that Christ calls us to, it becomes this beautiful aroma, this fragrance that wafts into workplaces and among families and in neighborhoods. And everywhere that we go, when we live the way that he calls us to, we become this, what Paul calls, a pleasing aroma that shares the knowledge of the goodness of God, the goodness of a God who loves us and came for us. But then he makes this very interesting observation. In verse 16, he says this: to one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, the aroma that brings life. It's fascinating. The same aroma, the same sweet smell to some bring death and to others life. And that's because for those captives that are walking in that parade, that sweet smell is not the smell of life, but of death, because they will end up either in slavery or worse, in the Roman Colosseum, where they will end up dead. And so for some, that's such a beautiful smell. But if you're a captive in that triumphal procession, it was the smell of death. And the Apostle Paul, he has this fascinating turn. He says, actually, in Christ's triumphal procession, we're the captives. We're the ones that are marching before him. And the fact of the matter is that we have been captured not by force, but rather we've been captured by the force of, or by the power of the love of Christ. And therefore, we choose to walk before him in humble honor to him. And then in the wildest of turns, from what people would have expected, it's not the captives who die for the king, but it's the king who dies for the captives. It's Jesus who dies on the cross so that we can have life. So Paul says that by being captured by Christ, captured by his love, through his sacrifice for us, we have become this aroma, this sweet fragrance that wafts through the city, that announces the good news of our king. And for some people, that announcement of the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is so sweet and so fragrant and so attractive. And to others, not so much. Let me give you an example. If you Google Ridge Church, you will find, it'll show you where our webpage is. But there is a place on there where people can leave reviews of our church, whether or not they've ever come here. And recently, a guy named Stephen left a review. I don't think he's ever been here. And he gave our church 1 out of 5 stars. And this is what he writes. In a time period where housing is at an all-time crisis, population is exceeding space and available homes, homelessness is becoming worse and worse, and the cost of living is skyrocketing, the last thing we need is some mega church that's larger than just about any other facility or housing development in the city. This is an eyesore to drive by and a constant reminder of the immense privilege and inequality churches have compared to everywhere else in the population. This space would far better be served as a community center, a recreation center, a homeless shelter, grocery store, or pretty much anything else. Oof. Clearly not a fan, right? But if it was true, he'd have a point. But fortunately, it's not true. It's not accurate at all. In fact, Pastor Dan wrote a response on behalf of our church, and here's what he posted. Hey, Stephen, thanks for sharing your experience and appreciate your honesty in sharing your frustrations. We care deeply about our city, and many of the issues you raised are spaces we have the privilege to serve people in. Our church community, which is made up of people from all sorts of ages, cultures, and economic realities, seeks to live out what we believe is the Bible's call to love and serve our city well. For example, every night throughout the fall, winter, and spring, we host an overnight shelter in our building that provides a dry, warm space for 30-plus individuals to sleep. We also host a day-to-day resource center on our property, the Community Hub, in partnership with 25-plus other community partners, including the City of Maple Ridge, Alouette Addictions, Coast Mental Health, and the Salvation Army. This resource center provides multiple resources, food, clothing, warming center, and counseling resources to an average of 60 to 70 individuals in need each day. We also have a number of programs and outreaches to serve people across our region. Our weekly youth program supports students from both our church and throughout our community. We offer free tutoring for kids with learning challenges, and we have active partnerships with local food banks such as Food Bank on Wheels, to help distribute resources to those in need. We also host funerals for families in our city that aren't part of a local church and house a daycare that provides much-needed childcare for young families in a time when daycare spots are in great need. As well, we dedicate a portion of our budget towards local organizations doing good work in our city. In many ways, our aim is to utilize our building and resources for many of the things you mentioned as a space our city can experience support and love regardless of their background or economic status, and we continue to look for more opportunities. Yeah, praise God, right? Yeah. Praise God. This building, with a million nooks and crannies and more stairs and doors than you could possibly count, that costs so much to maintain and repair and update, by God's grace, this building is a powerful tool for us to be the aroma of Christ in our city. And we use it, as Dan pointed out, not just for Bible studies and youth, but to serve our city in all kinds of beautiful and important ways and to be the love of Christ through that. Dan explains all this, and then he says this: if you're up for it, we'd love to connect with you and answer any questions you may have or show you around our space so you can see how we use it as much as possible to serve the people in our city. You can reach out to Dan, and I'd love to buy you a coffee and take you for lunch. Hope we can connect soon. And Stephen wrote back this. Credit to Dan for giving a thoughtful and detailed response on how they're helping the community. My opinion remains unchanged, though. As the things you listed, we'd be much better served as a non-religious institution than a church hosting these things. But at least they're not just a building that sits empty 90% of the week like so many others. All right. We're not going to win it all, right? The fact of the matter is, to some, we're the aroma of Christ, and to others, not so much. But the invitation is there, and who knows? Stephen knows about the place. He might end up here one day. We do our part, and then Christ has to do his part in people's lives. But as valuable and as important as this building is for us to be an aroma of Christ in this community, it is second by far to the people who call this church home. In fact, it is through us that the real aroma of Christ is sent out into our community. We who have been captured by the love of Christ and who he leads in captive in his triumphal procession. And we become the aroma of Christ in a number of ways. The first is through serving. Just yesterday, one of our trades cohort, which meets on the second and fourth Saturdays of the month, spent the day at the home of a single mother in our neighborhood here. That single mother we got in touch with because she was in contact with Woman Care, one of the community partners that we have, because she was having twins and was looking for some help. And so a group of people from our church went and spent the day building a metal shed in her backyard and helping her. And then a group of ladies from our church and one of the groups in our church put together a package of stuff for new mothers and presented that to her. And it led to this beautiful conversation and to a connection and for a way to love and to share the goodness of Christ with somebody in our community. That's the aroma of Christ. That kind of thing, I mean, you might not be able to see it, but from where I stand, I see it in our church all over the place, all the time, in brilliant and all kinds of ways. So for example, within our church, you know, we have started this thing once a month called the Sunday Social, which is just a really fancy way of saying lunch after church, and it's been amazing. In fact, if you haven't had a chance to come, you should come the next time. $5. You will not get a better deal in this town for a great meal. But when you go, what you may or may not have noticed is that there has been a team there that came at 9 in the morning and set up tables and chairs and set the table with all the cutlery and all the what are those nice things they put in the middle? Place something or others. You know, flowers. All that stuff, right? And table settings. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. And then they centerpieces. Thank you. Then they serve the food. They cook the food. They prepare the food. They serve it. Then afterwards they clean it up and they put it all away. And then they wash dishes till 2 in the afternoon. And they do it out of love for Christ and love for one another. That's the aroma of Christ. And then You know, a couple of weeks ago, one of the couples in our church was moving. They had a very tight timeline in which to move. And so I went and swung by early afternoon. And when I got there, they had a whole group of friends that had helped them move in the pouring rain that morning. But in the middle of it was a bunch of people from our church. And we paused in the middle of the chaos of that day with the boxes and everything around to pray that God would bless their home, that God would use it to be a place of love and welcoming and ministry in that community. And that little band of brothers and sisters that gathered around to pray for that home with that family from our church, I mean, that was the aroma of Christ in that place. And then there was one of the guys that I know, he and his wife came to faith this past year, young family. And his wife was having another baby, that the ladies from the ladies' Bible study put on a shower for her. And he said to me, he said, she has never experienced the power and the beauty of that kind of community before. It's the aroma of Christ. And I know, I mean, I could go on and on. A couple who has taken out international students every second Sunday after church for the past year to just love and make them feel at home. And someone who ended up in the emergency room and their community group leaders literally came and sat with them in the emergency room. And the rest of their group texted them all through that and they walked with them. And I could tell you 20 more stories off the top of my head. This is happening all over the place among us in ways that are both seen and in a thousand ways that nobody sees except God and the person that's being served in Jesus' name. And it's so beautiful and it's so powerful. And we continue to pray how to serve our community. We have our Bee Ridge event coming up this spring, which is a week-long sort of event where we look to serve our city. And we're looking for ways to serve our neighbors right here out on Selkirk Avenue. It's not always easy to live next to a busy church, and we're going to say, how can we love and serve that community? How can we be the aroma of Christ there? See, when you serve, not just here in the church, not just in some formal ministry way, but if you do it that way or informally, if you do it in the name of Christ, and because of your love for Christ, then you become the aroma of Christ that spreads the good news of the gospel of Christ. That's the first way. But the second way, there's a second way, and that's by actually telling people about what Christ has done in our life, by sharing the good news of the gospel. See, we not only have to act in a way that is a beautiful fragrance to people, but we actually have to tell people about what Christ has done in our life. And that's harder, isn't it? I mean the stakes are higher because, again, when you tell people, some people will see it as the aroma that brings life, and others as the aroma that brings death. But the fact of the matter is that there is a surprising new openness that seems to be quietly developing towards the message of the gospel. Carolyn Morris Collier is a graduate student at Oxford University. And she recently wrote about her experiences as a Christian in that place. And here's what she writes. When I started my master's program, I came mentally prepared for the ridicule I'd been told Christians inevitably receive in academia. I even read historian Tom Holland's book, Dominion, to arm myself with positive moments in Christian history, ready to face the gauntlet of accusations about colonialism, imperialism, and misogyny. To my surprise, I encountered a far different posture towards my religious beliefs. Instead of aggressive antagonism, I experienced unexpected spiritual openness from my friends and classmates. And she goes on to explain why it is that there seems to be a new attitude towards the Christian faith in a place like Oxford. She says, first of all, that it appears that there is a growing weariness with secularism and a dawning realization that all the promises of secularism, that it will solve all the problems in the world, seem to be coming up empty. On top of that, a number of leading intellectuals have recently come to Christ, and others, while not becoming followers of Christ, have begun to see Christianity as an intelligent and thoughtful cultural story to look to as the secular narrative that we have held to as a society so long has begun to collapse around us. Secondly, she points out that there is a whole generation, in fact, a number of generations who have grown up, raised to believe that there is nothing beside what you can taste, touch, feel, and see. That there's this generations have grown up within a box that everything is like stuck in that box. And there's this growing awakening to the idea of transcendence. That there is something more than just what we can taste and touch and see. That there is a God out there that is seeking after us. And that we aren't just part of a cold, calculating universe that cares nothing about us and that has no meaning for why we exist. And then she points out also that the widely held Western worldview that is so commonly held puts all of the pressure on individuals to find their own identity, establish their own meaning, determine their own morals, and build their own ethical system. And all of that becomes a crushing weight that overwhelms many people. In fact, as she's been sharing her faith, she says, as she's been sharing her faith in the pubs of Oxford with her friends, some of them have actually come to her and said, "I'm jealous of you. I wish I had what you had." Because what she has, what we have, is a courage and a strength and a purpose and a meaning in life, a kind of trellis, a kind of framework on which to build our life so that we have a place to go and a strength in our lives. And many people don't have that, and they're hungry for that. And then she writes that when her friends become curious enough, she invites them to church. And they kind of tag along, and she says, when they come, they're shocked. They come into a room filled with hundreds of people. They're expecting a dry, dead cultural relic of the past, and instead they come to this place that is full of life. And what shocks them is how many young people there are. All kinds of young people who are coming to faith in Christ, who are saying, this is the way to go. This is the life that we want to live. And they see this beautiful web of friendships and this incredible sense of community, and they find it very attractive. And so she writes this: "Today, I'm not embarrassed to be a Christian at Oxford, a highly secular and progressive institution in a post-Christian country. There's a new context where spiritual conversations come up with ease. There's no awkward or unnatural steering towards these topics. Instead, it's as if people can't help but bring them up. Now, of course, this isn't Oxford, right? But the fact of the matter is that this thing, whatever this thing is, seems to be slowly developing in the Western world because of all of these things. And God is on the move, and we should not miss that opportunity that God seems to be opening up for us to share our faith more openly and more easily. You know, on any given Sunday here, 4 or 5, maybe up to 10% of people who are here aren't necessarily Christians. They're just exploring what it means to be a Christian. And if that's you, by the way, you need to know you are so welcome here. This is obviously the place to come if you want to explore who God is and what faith is all about and what it looks like. And so if that's you, you come and ask all the questions that you have and explore. But it means that the rest of us who have already found Christ, who are already following him, it means that as we welcome people here, as we share our lives with them, as we give them the freedom and the opportunity to explore and to ask all kinds of questions, it means that we are the aroma of Christ. And on Thursday evenings here in Alpha, there's anywhere between 40 to 50 individuals who are exploring faith and looking deeply at what it means to know and to follow Jesus. And they came, most of them, because somebody here invited them. Somebody said, why don't you come and explore what faith is all about? So let's continue to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to invite family and friends to come and to experience and to learn what it is that is happening here and what God is doing among us. Because as we do that, we become the aroma of Christ. It's the second way. The third way that we are the aroma of Christ is by giving. You know, every week, if you're part of us, if you're not someone who's like, you know, just exploring or a guest, but if you're like, hey, this is my home church, I follow Jesus and this is where I belong, then every week we give you an opportunity to give to the ministry of our church. And even though it isn't a big part of our service, it's an important part because it's an act of worship on our behalf. You know, our budget for this coming year is $1.7 million. And every single part of that budget we have looked at so carefully. We're so conscious of the generosity of people. We're very careful on how that money is spent. And if you want to know more, it's all there for you to look at. In fact, come to the AGM meeting after service today and you find out all that you have to know about that. The fact of the matter is, besides some rental income that we have, all of that money comes from the generous donors, the generous giving of you who are part of this church. Sometimes people are surprised to learn that we don't get any money from the government. We don't get any money from our denomination. There isn't some big charitable foundation that is sending us grants. All of the ministry that we do, all of the funding that comes in flows from the giving that happens among us. Which means that each person who calls Ridge Church their home needs to be actively giving towards the ministry that God has called us to. That's part of how we can be the aroma of Christ in our city. And don't underestimate what your part does. You know, there's this great community group of ladies in our church. They meet here on Thursday mornings. They are like north of 55, and they are this is this wonderful group of ladies, and they've been gathering together to study God's word. They've been going through the book of Revelation and growing and learning in all kinds of ways. And they have been growing in these relationships and these friendships between them. But the community group leader said, yeah, but we're called to more. We're called to serve and to love our city. What can we do? How can we serve? And they decided that they were going to raise funds for one of our local partnerships, for Young Life. Young Life is a ministry in the local high schools. Now, that group would, I think, say that they're not particularly financially well off. They're not like super wealthy, but they said it doesn't matter. We're going to give what Christ can, and so or what we can to the ministry of Christ. And so they said, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to collect money. We don't want anyone to be embarrassed by how much or how little they're giving, and so we're just going to put it in an anonymous envelope, and we're going to pass that closed envelope to our community group leader, and she's just going to turn it into the church. So nobody knows who gave what, and we figure if everyone gives 5 or 10 or 20 bucks over the course of 4 weeks, we'll have like $200 or $300. So they gave for 4 weeks. At the end of 4 weeks, the church, of course, looked at that and forwarded it to Young Life, came back and said to them, in 4 weeks, you donated $2,300 to the ministry of Young Life. Yeah, praise God, right? So beautiful. Again, it's the aroma of Christ as they gave out of what God had given them. The same is true for your giving. Don't underestimate what God can do through you if you're willing to be obedient to what he asks you to do. You might look at your income and say, man, we are so tight right now. Like, I don't know. But I want to challenge you. If you've been captured by the love of Christ, if you are captive in his triumphal procession, then if you aren't already giving regularly, and by that I don't mean like once or twice, but like regularly, a portion of your income to the ministry and the mission that God has called us to, I want to challenge you that you should start today. You just after service, you go to the giving center, or you go online and you say, okay, God, it's not easy for us. You know how tight it is. You know the bills we have. You know the pressures that we have. But God, because of what you've called us to, because of the ministry and the mission, we're going to give a percentage. And you pick that percentage. Whatever that is, and say, God, we're going to trust you for this, and we're going to start to give. And you watch what God does, like he did for this group of ladies. You watch how God works through you as you're faithful to do that. And then every year on this weekend, you say, last year we gave this percentage. God, are you calling us to raise it by a percent? And we continue to give towards the ministry of Christ here through us. Because as a result, that aroma wafts through our city and all over the place. Paul writes that we are to be the aroma of Christ, spreading the knowledge of him everywhere. Some will receive it, others won't. And then he acknowledges that this is a big task that we're called to. And after describing this, here's what he says. He says, and who is equal to such a task? I mean, how are we going to do this? How are we going to be successful at this, spreading the knowledge of Christ everywhere? And the answer is only by the power of the Holy Spirit at work through us. In the end, and this is the last thing, we need to pray. We need to continue to pray. We, of course, are not the only church in town who are sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of good churches in town who are doing this very thing, who are the aroma of Christ. And one of those is Church on the Rock. Church on the Rock was planted a number of years ago by a couple from Texas. God called them to be missionaries here to Canada. The couple is, Josh and Lisa Arlington. And if you look for their church, Church on the Rock, you won't find a building. They don't have a building. They meet in people's homes, and they go out, and they minister from those homes. They become the aroma of Christ in all kinds of ways. And he told me this story. He said when they moved here from Texas, they moved to a co-op in Pitt Meadows. And that co-op was a rough place. He said it was kind of, there was this sort of darkness over this place. And because they had come and they didn't have a church to start with, they were going to begin by praying. Praying over the city of Pitt Meadows. In fact, they set out, they determined that they were going to prayer walk every street of the city of Pitt Meadows. Which, if you're not familiar with that expression, means they were literally going to walk down the street and just pray for houses and for businesses and for schools and just pray that God would prosper and care for and open hearts for the message of the gospel. And they did that for a long time. In fact, they did it for so long that they had teams from Texas who would come and join them. And every time that they went on a prayer walk, they would start by praying for their co-op. And he said, literally, we prayed for our co-op hundreds of times over the course of that season. And then we would go out and we would pray everywhere. He said a couple of years ago, he was taking the garbage out to the dumpster at the end of the co-op. And as he was walking towards that dumpster, the door of one of the units opened and this fairly heavy set lady came charging towards him. And he says, I thought she was going to tackle me. And she came right up to him, like right before him. And she said, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm just taking the garbage out. And she said, no. What are you doing here? And he's a big guy himself. He's got a beard and a shaved head, and he looks a little bit rough and intimidating. And he thought that maybe she thought that he wasn't supposed to. And he said, me and my family, we just live, you know, in the complex couple of down here, and I'm just taking the garbage out. And she said, no. I know where you live. I know that you're part of here. I know where the garbage is. What are you doing here? And so he said, well, let me explain. We came from Texas, and we started planting this church. He began to say, and she interrupted him. She said, and you know what she asked? She interrupted and said, are you praying? He's like, yeah, a lot. And this big smile came on her face. She said, I knew it. I knew that you were praying. Something has changed here in our complex. Something is happening, and I figured it was you guys. Yeah. Praise God, right? Praise God. She couldn't see it. She couldn't touch it. She couldn't taste it, but she could smell it. The aroma of Christ wafting through her complex, wafting through our city. Listen, we need to keep praying. To the intercessors and prayer warriors among us, thank you for your ministry. Thank you for the time that you spend praying for our church and for our city and for so many who need to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Don't stop praying. God hears all of your prayers. And we can only accomplish what he has called us to by the power of the Holy Spirit at work among us and through us. But to the rest of us who aren't necessarily prayer warriors, who aren't spending hours on our knees praying, that's okay. We have different gifts and different callings, but could I ask you, I want to ask you, when you pray for yourself and for your family and for your Aunt Susie and for the needs in your life, would you please regularly, daily, add our church to those prayers and add our city? When you've done all those things that I've got about this and this, would you say, and God, would you work among us as a church? And God, would you continue to use us? And God, would you continue to draw people to join us? And God, would you continue to open doors in our community for us to be the aroma of Christ that brings the message of a king who not only captures us by his love, but then lays down his life for us so that we can find new life? Would you stand with me? Would you bow your heads? And I just want to invite you to join me in prayer. Well, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your sons and your daughters, that you have given us life through Christ, that you have captured us by your love, and that you have sent us to be this aroma of Christ in our city, whichever city we live in, wherever it is that we are, in our neighborhoods, among our family and friends, in our workplaces. Father God, as we do, we know that for some, that's not well received, but for others, it's the aroma of life. God, may we be so faithful to what you call us to, as individuals, as community groups, as groups who serve, and Father God, as a church, may we be faithful to be an aroma that wafts down city streets and into businesses and into people's homes. And Father, may many be drawn to you. May many find their life because of you. Thank you, God, for what you're doing among us. This is your grace and your goodness. And God, we acknowledge that it was only by your Spirit. And so we invite you, would you continue to work among us? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.